I saw that my name was on the marquee out front, and I thought, this is not going to work out well. Joan asked me if I wanted it changed, and I thought, well, what we're going to be discussing today is foot washing. And so I'm thinking, people are going to be going, you know, back the train up here. Freeman is gone, Hardy's teaching, and the subject is foot washing. This is... Did you come to destroy us? There's no dualism there at all. No good versus evil. This is evil going, uh-oh. It's going to go bad. That's power. He even seemed to have power over death itself. There's a little girl. She is dead. And he brings his disciples in, kicks everybody else. He grabs her. He says, Talitha, little girl, get up. And she sucks in this big breath of air, and she gets up. A friend of his dies, named Lazarus. You know the story. He's in the tomb for 3 days. The Bible says, and it's real clear about it. I don't know if you've read around a corpse that hadn't been formaldehyde or whatever they do, but yeah, it's going to be ripe. He said, open it up. It's going to stink. Open it up. They open up the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he does. Now, I don't know what kind of success rate you've had in communicating with dead people, but to me they seem to be like unbelievably unresponsive. My success rate has been so far pretty small. But Jesus seems to walk in this strange authority over even death, where he can tell a man who's been dead for days to wake up, and he does. So here we have this man that operates in this kind of authority and power that's foreign to all of us. We've never even seen it. We've never even heard of it outside the scriptures. It doesn't exist outside the scriptures. Unimaginable power. Wind, stop, see, stop, dead, rise. Lame, walk, blind, see, done. Demons, be gone, done. Power. Here's the paradox. He never, ever, ever, at any moment, used this power to benefit just himself. It never stopped with him. Ever. Now, whether you want to study history outside the scriptures or within them, the bottom line is this is an immensely powerful man and immensely humble. He's the only guy I know that his mom could say, were you born in the barn? He goes, yeah, mom, you know I was. You know, humble. He spends the majority of his adult life homeless. The Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. Unconceivable power. Doesn't use it to build himself a nice home. Doesn't use it to get himself servants. I was studying the life of Solomon. What an incredible guy. One of these days I'd like to have a chance to teach Ecclesiastes, but that would take a long time, so I'm not going to do it. This man had incredible wealth. You know, the temple in Jerusalem took 7 years to build. His house took 14 years. And then he built a house for every one of his 700 wives and 300 concubines. They used 7,000 cattle just to have one big party. And they had them all the time. You know, we get so impressed that some guy has a Playboy mansion and 5 blondes, you know. Solomon said, I added 5 blondes in March and 3 brunettes. And you know what? It's nothing. It's vanity. It's nothing. means nothing. Ah, I'm getting off on the subject. Here's the point. Christ had more power than Solomon. Christ could have built himself a bigger castle, a bigger... Never once did it. He was hungry. He was poor. And yet he had all that power. And in the midst of all of this incredible, unimaginable power, he calls his disciples together. Now this is the God of the universe. Colossians says everything is held together by his word. And what does he do? He gets down on his hands and knees, gets a bowl of water, and starts washing their feet. That task was considered so lowly, you could not even require a Jewish slave to perform it. If you had guests coming over to your house and you had a Jewish slave, you couldn't require them to wash the feet. Now, if he was like a Chaldean or something, yeah, they could do it, but not a Jewish slave. It was considered too lowly. And yet, here's Jesus doing it for us. And he gets all the way around the room, and the last guy there, Judas Iscariot, and he washes his feet. He takes the bowl, he takes the rag, the man that is going to betray him very soon, and he washes his feet. They wore sandals and they walked in dirt and they had like animals everywhere. This was like an unpleasant task. And he did it. One of the most powerful parts of Scripture for me. By the way, his family came from Nazareth. Nazareth. That's like Arkansas. You know, now I know we got people here, I'm from Arkansas. Well, you're in Oklahoma now, you had the wisdom to leave. No. Son of man from Little Rock, are you kidding me? You know, wasn't a big main town. Now I know there's some wonderful things in Arkansas, I've been told, but... It's not a big main like New York. The Son of God from like Little Rock. Humble in every aspect. Humble in every aspect. Now here he is, Mount of Olives. He is so torn up. The agony that he is going through about facing this death. The agony itself just about kills him. He is almost dead from the agony itself. Now, here's Peter coming up. Here are the Roman soldiers coming up. And Peter draws his sword and cuts his soldier's ear off. Now, that to me is kind of weird. I can understand the whole head, maybe the arm and the ear and a shoulder. Maybe the guy had like shoulder. How do you get just an ear? But he got just an ear, you know. So, and Christ heals it. That's in the Hebrew. Or the Greek, it just healed it. And he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, those who live by the sword die by the sword. And then he says something else. They're not taking my life. I'm laying it down. At my word, I could have 12,000 legions of angels here, people. Now, you search it. Every time an angel appeared to human beings, those human beings were prostrate on the ground. What would 12 legions of angels look like? Jesus is saying, if I say the word, they're all dead. They're not taking anything from me. Now, not long after that, they haul him away. And the scriptures say that men work up spit in their mouth so they can spit in his face. It says they grab onto him and they pull the beard out of his face. The entire universe is held together by the word of Jesus. He sustains it. He controls it. He's sovereign over it. which means the very ability to work up spit and the muscles required to fling it out of your mouth are controlled and held together by the very one who's being spit upon. They spit on him. And this man of infinite power did nothing. In another part of the arrest, they grabbed the beard and pulled it out of his face. And yet, with an amazing amount of restraint, again, this unbelievably powerful man does nothing. They blindfolded him and punched him. Hey, prophesy, who hit you? He knew. He did nothing. Religious men mocked him. They made fun of him. Then they stripped him completely naked and they nailed him to a couple of fixed beams. And the only thing he ever screamed out was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Infinite power. Never once using that power to harm those who were harming him. This restraint that Jesus shows in the crucifixion, it is that restraint that purchased for us, for you and I, mercy. He becomes the wrath-absorbing propitiation for your sins and my sins. And let's not get arrogant, people. If you and I were there, we'd be spitting and cursing him too. I'm sure with the crowd we'd have been going, Hail Hosanna, when he was coming in Jerusalem thinking he was going to kick the Romans out. But when he didn't do it and got arrested, we thought, oh, we've been conned, crucify him. I'd have been there, so would you. We know we can't be good enough, we can't be right enough for this propitiation. It had to come by means of his blood. And so he said, fine. And then he extends this unbelievable amount of mercy, not only to the men directly guilty of this horrific act against him, but to you and I also. That's the same mercy that we see mentioned in Romans 12. Now, you're familiar with Romans 12. 12:1. Drew asked you to memorize it. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What mercies? The mercies that you and I are without if we didn't have a Savior. The mercies purchased by his torture and death. And I have to be honest and tell you that I don't want to sound like a wuss, but when we watched that movie again, I had to leave. That Passion of the Christ. I had to leave. He came and he absorbed the wrath of God towards mankind and towards sin in that act on the cross. You had no ability to write yourself. I had no ability to write myself, so he did it for us. All that power. And he took it all and said, I'm going to show you something different. So listen, he says, I therefore appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote the book of Romans. And he didn't write it in chapters and verses. We were talking about this yesterday. Danny and I were talking about this yesterday. By the way, every once a month, we all get together. The guys get together for breakfast. You know that. That's coming up here sometime, isn't it? Is that next week? I don't know. I have to look at the calendar. But we do try to get together every week. So even if it's not like the second Saturday of the week, you're going to have breakfast anyway. Come on down and join us. It's a lot of fun. And Danny and I were talking about how they... You know, those chapter and verses, they didn't come in for hundreds and hundreds of years later. And sometimes, I guess, why would they break it there? I don't know. You know. But Paul did not sit down and study, okay, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers. He didn't work that way. It's one continual message. And we have to read these books as one continual message. And the reason that I mention that is that back in chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, which when I was in school came before 12, he wrote something very similar. Very similar. In chapter 6, he says, "No longer, since God has extended mercy to you, present the members of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness." So earlier in the book of Romans, he says, don't use your hands any longer to sin. Don't use your feet any longer to sin. Don't use your eyes any longer to sin. Don't use your ears any longer to sin. These instruments of perception, these instruments of intake, these instruments of taste and touch and thought and seeing and hearing, these instruments that he gave you, don't use them anymore to sin. That was him telling us what not to do with them. Romans 12, he tells us what to do with them. And he's saying you're going to take all of your senses, everything that God has given you, you're going to lay it on his altar for his glory, for his name, for his renown. That's what you're going to do. You're going to look at your hands and say, how can I use these hands for the glory of Christ? You're going to look at your feet. You're going to look at everything. How can I do this for the glory of Christ? If I am to become Christ-like, then I too am going to become a foot washer. Now let's look at what the next, what comes next. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, verse 2 here is a very, 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 very preached and very quoted text. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Now, naturally, when this text is preached, we want to define what this looks like. And so I don't know how many stupid sermons I've heard. Well, what does the world do? It does this, or don't do this. And whatever little pet peeve the pastor has, you can go, don't drink. All the world drinks, don't drink. The world goes to Disneyland. Don't do that. Whatever it is. And they miss the core of what's being taught here. There's a core level that needs to be addressed here. So let's chat for a second about that pattern of the world that we're all in, and that what we're being affected by is this core of our being. And that core that we're battling, that core that we're dealing with, we're going to have until it's settled by the Holy Spirit himself. So here we are. According to Romans 1, also part of this book, the patterns of this world are threefold. There are three patterns that we are all facing. And it is these patterns that we need to overcome. Here's what it is. Everybody born of man and woman. Now, I don't remember, but I'm told I'm born a man and woman. I mean, I can't remember the event, but hey. And I suspect every one of you were born a man and woman. Romans tells us that everyone born of man and woman basically are saying, I prefer God's stuff to God. If you're a human, you have preferred God's stuff to God. Guilty. Everyone here is guilty. Everyone you know is guilty. At some point in your life, that's number one. The second pattern of conformity the world is that everyone in this room has at one time or another been guilty of, if not daily of, if not hourly, is believing that their way is better than God's way. That's what sin is all about. I'm going to do this. I know the Bible says I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this because this is better right now. My way right now is a little bit better. And that is the epitome of blasphemy. It's like saying, well, if Jesus was here, well, he'd do this sin too, because this is better. And I know your guys are going, well, Jesus was never married, and he never had a wife that said, do I look fat in this dress, and I'm going to have to tell the truth. And I mean, at some point, we're ultimately all sin. all sin, is saying, my will right now is probably better than his. That's what sin is all about. So we're conformed to the world when we say, I prefer his stuff to him. We're conformed to the world when we say, my way is superior to his. Despite the fact that God is the infinite creator of the universe, and you made a C minus in algebra 2, despite that, your way is better, right? And so everyone in this room is guilty. Now there has to be, like right now, because I've met Christians. When I was in Texas, I went to a lot of Christian churches. I wanted to get to know Christians. I wanted to get to know denominations. I wanted to get to know who was doing what in the Christianity today. And it was the perfect time to do it. And I got to know a lot of Christians. And I know they're out there going, well, I don't know. You don't know me very well. You haven't seen, you've seen this string of Sunday school attendance. I haven't missed a class in 73, Pastor. I'm all right. You know. It's always something. I talked to a lady who figured she was okay with God because she got a degree in music from a Methodist university. And I said, well, you've had two affairs since you've been married. Yes, but that was different. Okay. We all have this thing, I'm okay with God because. Now, Romans 1:28 says, in another part of the pattern of this world, is a failure to acknowledge God. And we're going to deal with this more later. But what that refers to is acknowledging God as God. When you got up this morning, you had breakfast, or you had a cup of coffee. I hate to admit it, I love coffee. That to me is breakfast, cup of coffee. God created coffee. He created taste. And he expects us to use those things as opportunities to worship him. So when I have this cup of coffee, I know, and I don't think, thank you, the creator of the universe, for this incredible flavor and the caffeine, and I'm awake now, and you've given me the resources to buy this cup of coffee. Thank you. A few days ago, we're getting into springtime in Oklahoma, and it's a little rainy and overcast, and people go, I love the rain, but we just had a perfect day about 3 days ago. Just perfect by anybody's definition. And if you didn't get up and get out and say, thank you, creator of the universe, for this incredible day, then you're not acknowledging God as God. God gave us a sense of flavor to enjoy these different foods. Even like a fajita, well, the strip steak and the sauce and the tomatoes and the, oh, it just tastes so good. Thank you, Lord. An opportunity for worship. I know you're thinking, well, you're making me hungry. Don't worry about it. We're having communion. We'll take care of that now. When we fail to acknowledge God, when we fail to worship God as God, we're in pattern number three. All of us are guilty of all three categories. And it is our objective to transform our minds to become appreciative, to be aware of what's going on, to understand that he is the God of the universe and his way is my way. And yes, honey, that dress makes you look fattest. No, I wouldn't go there, but you got to figure out some way to think. Well, but anyway, that acknowledgement of God as God is everything. The scriptures say you're guilty. According to scriptures, all things were given and created by God for God. You were created for God. The things that God has placed in your control, your house, your car, your whatever, for him. I realized when I was going to teach yesterday, I thought, you know, I better get a haircut. Yeah, because I was kind of been a while, so I'm going to go down. And I went down to the street and they got one of these sports things, you know, a haircut, and I hadn't been there, so I thought, I'll try them. And I went in there and they got like sports everything, and there's like sports on TV, and I thought, fine. And I get in there and this lady is cutting my hair, and a storm brews up outside. And it starts hailing. And she is going crazy. She says, I'm from Iowa, and I don't know what all this tornado and stuff. And I said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I says, I'm from Oklahoma. I said, you don't. Well, how are we going to know when? She asked if they could change from the sports, the baseball game that was on, change it to the weather station so she would know when to run if there was a tornado. And I said, listen, I lived here all my life. If you see me running, then worry about it. But right now, we're okay. Well, it started hailing. She had never seen it hail. I said, well, go look at it. I'm not in any rush. So she walked around. And it started out like, did you all get hail where you are? Where? It was hail up on North 39th, whatever that is, up her 63rd thing. It started like, and then it got to be like nickel size. And then there was some, for five, 3 or 4 minutes, there was like quarter size hail. She'd never seen it. And I'm sitting there going, this is a true story. This week, I just paid off my car. Owing it free and clear. And here's my car out there in a hailstorm. I'm going, Lord, you want to keep me humble, that's fine. This is not my car, it's your car. You want to pockmark it up, that's fine. Father, don't let me get arrogant about this. This is not my car to begin with. It's just what you've given me to get around with. She finishes up my haircut. I walk outside. I kid you not. True. The car on the left, pockmarked. Car on the right, pockmarked. Not a scratch on mine. That's fine. I don't care, Father. I'm not, you know, thanks. I appreciate it. But you want to keep me humble, that's fine too. However you want to do it. But thanks. Now, the point is failure to acknowledge him. It's easy to acknowledge him and to praise him when things are just going wonderful. He needs more than that. It's slightly more difficult when you're lying in the hospital and you're watching the clock, knowing that when it hits a certain time, you get another pain pill and the pain goes away for a while. Praising him under those circumstances. You're guilty. I'm guilty. We're all guilty of not acknowledging God as God. So, you take what was gifted by him, and you forget that it was gifted by him for him. And all of a sudden, my stuff is my stuff, not his stuff that he's allowing me to use. That, in essence, Scripture tells us that's blasphemy. It's sinful. So back in Romans 12 text, the text says, don't walk like this. Pursue the Creator over created things. Submit to the truth of God, although it will not always be easy. And have a heart that's filled with gratitude. That is foot washing. Next, it goes on and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is a very interesting text because it says the way to follow Jesus is not a list of behaviors. It's not. You got to do this and this and this and this. And every church has their own this and this and this and this. If you talk to the Pentecostals are saying, well, you need the second baptism, second blessing. If you talk to a Bible church, well, you need to study one more Bible or one more book or the letter of Paul and Timothy, or you need to study this one more doctrine, you'll be there. I'm always suspicious. Anytime somebody says, well, I'll just do this and you're there. I'm really suspicious. We'll talk more about that next hour, I guess. But what this gets back to ultimately is what your parents taught you. Garbage in, garbage out. Your brain consists of cells. And cells, every last one of them, are tainted by the sin nature. Therefore, your thought process, by definition, has to be suspect. You can't trust your own thinking. You can't trust it. You can only trust what the Word of God says. And by the renewing of your mind, something else. Okay? Let me tell you something. Nobody that I've ever met with, I got involved in a lot of counseling, and I suppose I'm going to be doing that some more one of these days, but I never met into a situation in which somebody just fell into an adulterous affair. Doesn't happen. Hi, honey, love you. Going to go to the store, buy some new shoes, driving along, boom, had an affair. No. Doesn't work that way. It starts with a thought. And that thought gets meditated on. That thought turns into a fantasy. And when the opportunity allows itself, that fantasy becomes a reality. The Bible teaches us that you cannot be saved by the mind, but you can be destroyed by it. So you need to learn to guard what's in it. He will tell us, though, after he tells us to renew our minds of what is purchased and what is created when the mind is renewed. He's not going to tell us, he's going to say, this is a process, but this is what you get. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He's not going to unpack for us what that means right now, but he's going to tell us what happens when we get there, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, every believer that I have ever met at some time goes scurrying around like a chicken with their head cut off. What's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? It's like some sort of mythical creature and you're on the hunt for it. You got your hunting hat on or your gun. I'm going to find the will of God, like an Oompa Loompa at the mall or something. I'm going to find it, hunt it down, get it. Scripture is telling us it's not how it works. According to Scripture, the will of God is not something that is found as something that is lived in because of a renewed mind. A renewed mind that filters that which we see, that which we do. It filters the world around us and begins to lead us into the will of God for our lives. One of the benefits of a renewed mind is that you begin to see the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Let me say that again. One of the benefits of a renewed mind is that you begin to see, and this is not me speaking, this is the Holy Spirit, you begin seeing the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Whenever you're saying, well, what is the will of God for my life? You need to be focusing on renewing your mind. The second benefit isn't going to sound like much of a benefit. In fact, it's going to sound very difficult. It's going to sound like what's going to fly in the face of the air, very air we breathe. What's the second result of a renewed mind? Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This is a hard text. If I'm going to become like Jesus, I must face myself with the same humility that he had. Paul is saying the Holy Spirit just said to you and me, in view of God's mercy in calling us, saving us, extending to us grace and mercy and everything else, let's use our hands and our feet and our minds and our ears and our eyes and our mouths to be his instruments of righteousness. And he attacks what I believe is one of the major errors of contemporary evangelicalism in America today, right now. He attacks the idea that this is all about us. It's not about you. Not about you at all. When I was living in Dallas, I was running around doing a bunch of stuff. It's a true story. And I'm in this building in downtown Dallas, and I'm done. I had met with this guy, and I got the thing signed, and I'm going. There's like a big crowd outside the building. Big crowd. And I thought, that was not here when I came in, and there's a building here, and there's a big, like, multi-story parking lot. So I thought, I'll just go out the back alley, go to the parking lot, and leave, because I didn't care. I don't like crowds. So I go out the back door, and there's cameras and lights and all this stuff, and I walk right into a scene of Texas Walker Ranger. And they were supposed to have somebody guarding that back door. They didn't do it. I'm walking right into the scene. And they're surrounding me, and they're, I have to sign all this stuff. And they said, well, we'll just let you be an extra. So I got to watch that show. In fact, I had my sister tape it. I'm going to be on Walker, Texas Ranger. I just pulled my button off. Good. Now, I'm going to be naked up here for going on. And I'm watching it, and I'm watching it. And there I am, 1,000 yards away, and I'm blurry. For 2 seconds. That's me. How many of us treat Christianity as if we're like Brad Pitt instead of that little bit player that's in there for 2 seconds? This isn't about you. This is not about you. Like me, 1,000 yards away and blurry, that's about, you're a bit player here. This is all about Christ. Now let me tell you why this is hard for us. Everything we do in many churches, how they teach, how they preach, everything is basically tells the congregation, oh, it's all about you. And so you wind up with a whole congregation of people that says, serve me. Teach my kids about Jesus. When the Bible clearly tells us that's your job. We'll help. We'll assist. We've got some great teachers, but teaching your kids about Jesus is your responsibility. The attitude of serve me, make me comfortable, give me this, do this for me. So Paul here says, hey, don't forget this isn't about you. Don't forget this isn't, you're not Tom Cruise. In this 9-hour movie, you're a 2-second bit player. Now, as a consequence of which, it's hard for us, isn't it? It's kind of hard for us to say, And because it's hard for us, nobody gets marriage help until their marriage is on the rocks and they're filing for divorce. Nobody gets financial help until they're ready to file bankruptcy. Nobody seeks out the help of a brother when they're having a spiritual crisis. Our culture teaches us your job is to handle it. You can handle it. And God all along is saying, hey, this is not something I designed you to handle. You need the counsel of godly brothers and sisters. Okay? So why is it so important for us to see ourselves correctly? Not as the uttermost, not as the point, not as the purpose, but as part of the greater story. And that's, he's going to cover that in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members shall not have the same function, though many are one body. Well, I'll get that in a second. Now, it's what you call verbal dyslexia. Now, it's a very common illustration that Paul uses. We have different jobs, the least of which is pastor. Because the Bible clearly tells us if you're going to be a good pastor, you must be a slave to all. Now, that'll clear out some seminaries. I've just about had it with anything I've seen on TBN. There's other Christian stations, but the prosperity gospel is rampant. And it's always named after a guy or a woman. The so-and-so ministries. The so-and-so ministries. The so-and-so ministries. You want to know what servanthood looks like? Go out in our parking lot and see if you can find a parking space that says reserved for Drew Freeman. He's here more than anybody. You're not going to find it. Because as a pastor, he knows that he is a slave to all. Not a privileged position. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. So we all have different gifts. We all have different gifts. They were given by God, dispersed by God as He chooses. They were handed out differently. They function differently. We don't have any knees trying to do the job of a hip. If you think that's going to work out, ask Roger. We don't have any hands that are trying to act as feet. Doesn't work that way. Let's keep reading because I know we're out of time, but I just want to cover a couple more things. Having the gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. Use them, those gifts that you should have. You're required to use them. He says, these gifts I have, you ought to use those gifts by my grace. Quote, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our gifts, if teachers in teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts with mercy, cheerfulness. So in this text, we begin to see a paradox. The infinitely powerful God in the flesh, Jesus, who continually humbles himself and washes his feet and serves people. And then when he leaves, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm giving you power. I'm giving you power. And I'm going to give you a lot of authority. And I'm going to extend you. I mean, even Peter was going around saying, be healed. Christ gave him a lot of power and a lot of authority. He's going to extend you grace and mercy, but here's the thing. I'm not giving those things so that you might lord it over others. I'm giving those things so that you might be a slave to all. Philippians 2 says that although Jesus was God in the flesh, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he lowered himself and became something different. Now here's the point in this. We know that God has called each one of you. He's given each one of you gifts. You've heard of the old 80-20 rule where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. In a church that's renewing its mind, you're not going to see that. And on one hand, I want to challenge you. Not guilt, challenge. Same thing, just a better word. No. On the other hand, I want to congratulate you. Because we have so many people here so willing to stand up and do what needs to be done. Now, I make my living by technology, but I don't pretend to understand that board back there. I've never been taught it. He does. And when he sits there, rather than sitting with his wife, he's washing your feet. On a really, really good day, maybe I can remember credits on the left, debits on the right. But Roger handles the financial things of this church, and he comes out with like spreadsheets and stuff. Makes it understandable. Takes a lot of time to do that. When he does that, he's washing your feet. The deacons that serve, they care about one thing. Your spiritual growth. The wonderful ladies that lead the singing and serve the food. There's two gifts that I try to give this church. One, don't cook. Two, don't sing too loud. Because when I start singing, then I'm off, and then people around me start getting off and pursued. This whole side of the room is off, and the song leader's looking. Are there notes up there that I'm not singing, you know? But we have people to do this. We have people that step forward and says that lawn needs to be cut. We periodically, a lot of them get rained out, but periodically we have this men get together. That's foot washing. To do the stuff in the church, to vacuum the church and to do the stuff. I'm not that good at that stuff anymore, and I am so appreciative of the people that have this humble foot washing thing that says, yeah, I'll step forward, I'll take care of that. Our challenge now is to look out into the community, and we're going to deal more with this next hour. So hear me. The more Christ-like, and the more Christ-like you are, the more selfless the church is, the more powerful a tool that church becomes in the hand of our great God for the purpose of redemption and reconciliation. Christ didn't come so that we might believe. Christ came so that we could be reconciled. Big difference. Yeah, I'm running out of time. Let's talk about that next hour. Let us not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might know the will of God, that we might know our place in the story, and that we might serve and be served as he grows us into the fullness and the purpose for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women, and I thank you for a chance to open up the scriptures and be pushed and challenged. Help us. Stir us. I pray that for some they might find a home here, and that others, that you would help them find a home somewhere. It's in your beautiful name and for your beautiful name that we pray. Amen.